What a curious fellow this King David is, don't you think? We see the best and the worst of humanity through him at various points in his life, and yet he is highly favored by God. He's a broken sinner just like the rest of us, but he finds this wonderful favor with God. In today's first reading, David's desire to build a house for God to dwell in seems well-intentioned and perhaps even a noble idea at first glance. But as we heard, he's settled in his palace. That might remind us of what happened last time he was settled in his palace. Remember, everybody else went out to war. He sent everybody else out and he thought, well, maybe I'll just kind of hang around, lounge around here. Then he's up on his roof. He looks over there. He sees Bathsheba. You know, things get ugly. That's what happened last time we heard about him being settled in his palace. And so that's kind of code words for he's being complacent here. He's fallen into a spiritual slumber. He's not staying awake like we're urged to do all throughout Advent. And so pride creeps its way in. David now thinks that he knows what God needs. Yeah, he knows what God needs. And that he, David, can and should provide it. Kind of do God a favor here with a mere earthly structure that he's proposing. He quickly learns, though, that he has things backwards. God doesn't need anything from him. Not at all. At least in the strict sense. Well, there's a little more on that here in just a minute. But God doesn't need anything from him or any of us. He's eternally perfect. No matter what David does, no matter what I do, God's eternally perfect. Now, God certainly wants David to grow closer to him and to share eternity with him. Same thing with us. And for this to happen, he does need David to stay focused on him and to do his will. So in a certain sense, he does need David if David's going to be with him for eternity. Now, at the same time, David is radically dependent on God for everything. Whether he realizes it or not, he is radically dependent on God for everything. And therefore, David needs to stay awake, right, with a humble heart that yearns to receive from the Lord at all times. Then the Lord can truly work through him and raise up an heir after him, like we heard about in the rest of that wonderful reading. It's called one of the messianic readings. The Lord wants to do all these wonderful things through him. And this heir, his kingdom will be firm, enduring forever. But David needs to be receiving from the Lord, right? Seeking to do the Lord's will. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me, the Lord declares. And just who this might this son be? Well, Jesus, of course, right? But the fulfillment of this prophecy that comes through David here, and the prophet Nathan's involved as well a little bit, the fulfillment of that prophecy was a very long time in coming. In no small part due to the disobedience and wanderings of the Israelites. After 1,000 or so years, the time had arrived for, as St. Paul says in today's second reading, the revelation of the mystery kept secret for long ages, but manifested through the prophetic writings, and according to the command of the eternal God, made known to all nations to bring about the obedience of faith. So the revelation of the mystery kept secret for long ages. Now is the time to reveal it, manifested through the prophetic writings and at the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. That last piece is key. Notice that God didn't just do this for fun, maybe just to kind of show off his power and his beauty. And what are we talking about showing off? Well, he brings about his own son, right? His own son takes on human flesh. We have the incarnation. We heard about it in the gospel passage. Jesus is the fullness of revelation. But he didn't do that just for kicks, to just say, wow, look at me, look what I can do. No, he did it so that we might listen to him, welcome him, and return to him wholeheartedly from the wanderings, from the disobedience, right? So he calls us to obedience, to humble receptivity, to receive him with a humble and contrite heart. And it just so happens that Mary provides one of the supreme examples of humble reception in today's gospel passage. Despite a great many uncertainties that arise when Gabriel appears to her, she wasn't expecting this. This was rather stark. But once Mary realizes that God's will is for her to become the mother of the Messiah, as crazy as that might have sounded to her, she immediately says yes. There's that obedience, right? She immediately says yes, and then the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation takes place through her, at least the culmination of that plan, the fulfillment of it. You think, wow, that's the fulfillment of God's whole plan of salvation goes through this one young Jewish woman. It's really beautiful and it's amazing. Check out some of the intersections from the Old Testament, the New Testament, things that are happening with that fiat, with Mary's yes. Really quite astonishing. Today's entrance antiphon, which you didn't hear because we have musicians, thankfully. But if you look at in your Magnificat or in the Missal or something, you'll see there's an entrance antiphon. It comes from Isaiah 45, chapter 8. Very beautiful. Drop down dew from above, you heavens, and let the clouds rain down the just one. Let the earth be opened and bring forth a Savior. That's really amazing. Really amazing stuff. Rain down the just one. The clouds raining down the just one. We're talking about Jesus, right? He's the just one. Like dew that just shows up mysteriously on the grass, right? No one sees it happen. It's just there in the morning, right? You don't see it coming falling out of the sky. Mysteriously, it comes there. This is what happens with the Annunciation. When the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary and comes down mysteriously, Jesus is conceived in her womb. Just like the dewfall that comes down. There's also a link to the Exodus here where the Lord, the overshadowing of the Lord with the cloud and the fire, he leads the Israelites, you remember that? So there's definitely a linkage to that as well. Then there's that second piece. So the dew falls down, but then let the earth be opened and bring forth the Savior. We're talking about Jesus coming forth from Mary's womb, right? This wonderful, wonderful, beautiful imagery that we have from Isaiah. And yet, this isn't just merely an astounding historical reality or something for spectators to ooh and awe over. No. Let the just one rain down upon you, brothers and sisters, to become flesh within your heart. That's what we're meant to do. That's precisely what the Lord wants to do. And it happens during the Liturgy of the Word at Mass. We're celebrating that right now. There's an overshadowing of sorts that comes down. The Holy Spirit overshadows us so that we're open to receive from Him, especially with the gospel, right? We have this special reverence for the gospel and then the homily that follows. And all of this is meant to change your lives. This isn't just story time with Jesus kind of a thing. It's meant to transform you and change you. Now, this also happens at the consecration. Listen to it's called the prayer over the offerings. You'll hear me pray it here in just a minute. May the Holy Spirit, O Lord, sanctify these gifts laid upon your altar, just as He filled with His power the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The same power that filled the womb of our Blessed Mother. And when Jesus was conceived, we're calling down that same power on the gifts placed on the altar, the bread and the wine, but also the offering that we bring up and all of our prayers and our hopes and everything that we place at the altar. Call down the Holy Spirit with that power, that same power. Really astonishing. Really astonishing. Now listen to Eucharistic prayer too, which I'm going to use. So you're going to hear the same verbiage, another linkage here. Well, let's see, I didn't put the whole thing here. You are indeed holy, O Lord, the fount of all holiness. And then it picks up here. Make holy, therefore, these gifts, we pray, by sending down your Spirit upon them like the dewfall. There's the dewfall again, right? Mysteriously coming down. And then you receive Him physically into your own body when we have the distribution of Holy Communion, right? This is tremendous. But humble reception, again, is required. Can't emphasize that enough. We need to be properly prepared, properly disposed to receive our Lord. We have to be awake, spiritually awake, right? We have to allow Him to ready the way. This is the process of ongoing conversion so that we can receive Him worthily. And then the impossible becomes possible. We see that with in the gospel passage, right? With the impossible, like Mary's like, how can I become pregnant if I'm going to be a virgin for the rest of my life? The Lord says, don't worry, I got this. Check it out. Your elderly relative Elizabeth is conceived in her old age. She was barren before. She's conceived. She's 6 months pregnant. Nothing will be impossible with God. And friends, I encourage you to bring the impossible in your life to the Lord. What seems impossible? What seems just too hard that you can't handle it? How does your life seem barren right now? Not bearing the fruit that it needs to. Bring it to the Lord. Allow Him to do His wonderful work. He can make the impossible possible. But we have to come to Him with these open hearts, with humble and contrite hearts to receive from Him. And He delights in doing this. He delights in it. Okay, friends. God offers you so much. He's super abundantly generous. He wants to amaze you by always giving you more. More than you can even imagine. He wants to knock your socks off. So don't get too big for your britches like we see with David today. Rather be humble, open, and obedient like Mary. That's how we're created to live. Let the impossible become possible in your life as you let the Word truly become flesh within you and change your life forever. This is precisely what happens when you stay awake and are always vigilant about your relationship with the Lord, always readying the way for Him to come deeper and deeper into your heart and your soul. Let us now finish this reflection, brothers and sisters, by returning to the opening prayer, which those of you that pray the Angelus might have noticed it, right? It's part of the Angelus prayer. And so I'll give this to you in full for your reflection, but it really encapsulates and crystallizes everything that we've talked about here. Pour forth, we beseech you, O Lord, your grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ your Son was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection.